Who we're singing about? The one who is worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. For Thou art worthy, O Lord. We acknowledge that tonight gladly. We lift our hearts in praise, and we do recognize that You are worthy of our praise, our worship, of everything that we have. And tonight, as we look at this beautiful opportunity to examine our own hearts and see where we are in the process of verifying Your worthiness in our lives, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us in a unique way, that You would accomplish Your purpose. And we give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated and turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1, verses 10 through 14. This is the prayer that Paul is expressing for the people of Colossae and for you and for me. And his prayer is that these people might function in these ways for the glory of God. Notice what he says, starting with verse 10. And we pray that in order, we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. He is worthy. We've just sung that. And now Paul is praying, and he wants to give us some ways in which we can live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Some practical guidelines. And he goes on, worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And then notice in chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. The matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is an experience that goes on and on and on all our lives. It does not happen because we make a decision of Lordship. That's only the beginning when we take that kind of a step. And that decision, that attitude has to be repeated over and over and over again, day after day in our lives. Every time there is a decision between what I want to do and what I know God wants me to do, I have to face this again. Who is in charge of my life? Who is going to be Lord of my life? Am I going to do what I want, or am I going to let Him be Lord? And so when we talk about lordship, yes, there are times, there are moments when we do make specific decisions and recognize our need to give our lives to Him in a fresh way. But that is an experience that is a continuum. It goes on and on and on. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians 5:18? You may not remember the reference, you'll remember the verse. The verse says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Remember that? Now that word "filled" unfortunately communicates a lot of careless things to some people. It has nothing to do with quantity. Listen carefully. The word "filled" does not have to do with quantity. You do not need more of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. We've been told that. He has taken up His abode, His living place in you. He is there. He is a personality. You can't have part of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that you need more of the Holy Spirit. That's not what that verse is communicating, to be filled. We think of a glass of water, and we say, this glass is almost full. I have to add a little bit more if I really want it filled. We think quantitatively when we use the word "filled." The fact is, God is talking qualitatively. Now notice the context. He says, don't be drunk. Don't be under the control of alcohol. But be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse is communicating. And incidentally, it's in the present tense in the Greek language. I don't know Greek, but I know enough to pick those things up from studying with Vine and some of the other books that you have. It means, in that tense, be being continually controlled. And that's what lordship is all about. Be willing continually to make Him Lord of your life. Every time a situation comes up, when you have certain things you want to do and certain ways you want to behave, and you know that God has a different way, there's a choice to be made. That's where lordship fits our lives. Not just in a meeting where we raise our hands or sing a chorus or even weep. That's not all bad. Don't misunderstand me. But that isn't what finishes the product. That's just the beginning. Lordship is in that continual commitment to Him in every situation, letting Him have control of my life. Now, in this book, Paul seeks to tell us some of the reasons why we should be doing this, why we should be making this kind of a decision. Notice in verse 15 of Colossians 1, just look at that passage. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of God. We saw that last night. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God. Now, I want you to look with me at Luke, the 5th chapter, please. Luke 5. And very briefly, I want us to see a very interesting experience that takes place here. You'll remember that in Luke 5, they had been out fishing, and Jesus came with a crowd following Him, and He said, could I use one of your boats to just get away from the crowd a little bit? And they said, sure. So He got into Peter's boat, they pulled it out a ways, and He finished talking to the crowd. In the meantime, it says, the disciples were washing their nets. But they were listening. They were listening to what He was saying while they did their work. When He had finished and the crowd dispersed, He said to the men, now, why don't you go out and drop your nets for a catch. They said, now, Master, we toiled all night and didn't catch anything. Now, please understand what they were saying. They were communicating, we are professional fishermen. We know exactly what to do. We did everything we knew how. We went to every spot that we felt we could catch fish. We didn't catch a thing. Now, here you are, an itinerant preacher who is a carpenter by trade, and you're telling us how to fish. See, that's all in that little phrase. You have to read between the lines. See, you've got to remember what kind of a person Peter was. But notice the next phrase, the next statement. After he said, we fished all night, we toiled all night and didn't catch anything, he said, nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. What had happened? Peter had been listening while he washed the nets and was impressed with this person and was impressed with what he had to say. And he felt compelled. Remember last night we used that word? The love of Christ compels me. He felt compelled to do what Jesus said. And do you remember what happened? They went out, they dropped the net, they got so many fish, they couldn't pull the net up. They called the second boat out, they filled both boats and they were sinking, they had so many fish. Probably the greatest catch that they had ever got. But notice what happens. When they start back, verse 8, Peter runs and falls at Jesus' knees, and he wraps his arms around his legs, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter recognized the worthiness of Jesus in his totally normal, natural state, still a fisherman, still a rugged individualist. He hadn't been with Jesus. He hadn't learned some of the things that Jesus taught him later. This was a piece of raw material. But even so, he recognized the worthiness of Jesus, and he fell at his knees, and he said, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. Oh, but look. Look two verses later. Jesus says, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to be catching men. Now, Jesus says that to you and to me. A lot of us are afraid of saying to the Lord, you can have my life and you can do whatever you want with it. Because we're afraid he might ask us to go somewhere that we don't particularly like. Someone tonight at the table, we were talking about it, and they said, well, we'd like to go and serve the Lord, but not in New Mexico. Well, all right. We're down there now, so maybe you shouldn't come there. We can't do that. But we're afraid. What if I say, Lord, take my life. Do with it whatever you want. And God says, all right, I'm going to take you up on that. And I'm going to ask you to change jobs. I'm going to ask you to sell your home. I'm going to ask you to go someplace else. And I'm going to ask you to do a whole different thing. Am I willing to do that? To give up the benefits of my job and my retirement and the security of my home. And what about my children? We're afraid. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And incidentally, notice what happens in the next verse. It says immediately, they left their nets and their boats. They left everything and followed him. See, that's what happens when we recognize who Jesus is. His worthiness. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight that a step of making the Lord, Lord of my life. He is Lord. We sang the chorus with Danny a while ago. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And it tells us in Philippians, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. There's no question about that. Question is he Lord of your life? That's different. And they left everything and followed him because they recognized who he is. And that verse in Revelation 4:11 that we sang a moment ago, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are and were created." See, what that verse is saying is, Lord, you are worthy of receiving from me the best that I am and the best that I have. No holds barred. That's what Peter was expressing. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Do it. You follow me. I'm going to use you. And I'm going to do something special with your life. And he did. And he will. And he does. Now there's a question that you and I have to answer. It's in Matthew 16. Verses 13 through 17. You're familiar with this, but look, we can't avoid it. We can't escape it. Jesus talking to his disciples, starting with verse 13, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, folks, that is a legitimate question for you and for me today. People are willing to say a lot of good things about Jesus. They're willing to say that he's a good person, he's a philosopher, he undoubtedly lived an unusual life. I mean, all kinds of things people are willing to say. And so they answered him and they said, well, they're saying a variety of things. Some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns to them, and he turns to you and to me tonight, and he asks this question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, you're my Savior. I've confessed my sins and I've accepted you as my Savior. You're my Savior. Good. You're my provider. You've said my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You're my security, because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. See, there are many things we can say that Jesus is, even at a personal level. But notice the answer that Peter gave. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are Lord. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, I want you to understand something. You didn't learn that in seminary. You didn't learn that in some school. You didn't learn that from some person. The Spirit of God helped you understand that. And I suggest to you that we may have a lot of factual knowledge and a lot of information about the Lord Jesus. But it's only when we allow the Spirit of God to touch our lives and we recognize who Jesus really is. His worthiness. You see, it isn't the need of the world that should motivate me to make Jesus Lord of my life. We served as missionaries for 10 years in Latin America. And I'm pleased for the opportunity. And I had the opportunity of speaking in a variety of situations and evangelistic campaigns all over Latin America and on the radio station and so on and so on. But it wasn't the need of Latin America that caused us to make that decision. It was a recognition that we wanted to give the best that we had. My wife, Florine, and I wanted to give the Lord the best that we had. It wasn't much. We were very young in our walk with God, and there were a lot of things for us still to learn, and God has been faithful in teaching us, and we continue to learn today. But we gave him what we had. No, that's not what should constrain us or compel us to make Jesus Lord. It shouldn't be because of peer pressure. What will others think of me if I don't do it? It shouldn't be because your church expects something like that to happen. Those are all immaterial, non-important reasons. Those are the results, not the catalysts. There is only one valid, viable reason for making Jesus Lord of your life, and that is that you are convinced that He is worthy of the best that you are and the best that you have. And until that happens, my friend, until the Spirit of God does to you what He did to Peter and makes you aware who Jesus is, your commitment is going to be partial. I remember, see, I told you this goes on all our lives, this process of making Him Lord. I remember in Quito, Ecuador, I had been involved, as I say, in all kinds of activities, serving the Lord. I was pastoring a church. I was in charge of 100 programs a week on the radio station, participating in 35, singing and speaking in Spanish and English. I was traveling in evangelism throughout Latin America. I was doing everything I knew how. I was involved in much service. And one day, I was made aware of the fact that there was one area of my life that God wanted to deal with and that I had not allowed Him to deal with. And that was my temper. Now, I know that that's unusual. Not many people have problems with temper. I grew up with a bad temper. And I had never learned to control it. Now, it never became violent physically with my family. But the display of my temper was nastiness. Just, I'd make a comment. I'd be impatient with the children or with Florine, and I'd express myself and then turn around and walk away and just leave them standing there. I mean, that's nasty. That is hurtful. And I did that. And I knew it was wrong. And every time it would happen, I'd go back to Florine or to the children and I would apologize. And bless their hearts, they were kind to me and they would say, oh, that's okay, we understand. Well, one day, we had been missionaries for 3.5 years now. That happened again in Quito. And I remember clearly what took place. I made some comment to Florine in my impatience and I walked away and left her there. And within seconds, literally within seconds, I was aware of what I had done. Turned around, came back, looked for her. She was still there in that room. I know which house it was. I know where the room was and I know the spot where we were standing. And I said, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I should not have said what I did the way I did. I'm sorry. She looked up at me. Florine isn't very big. Florine is 5'1" if she stretches. And she pulled herself up to her full height. And she looked up at me and she said, I don't believe you. I said, now I just told you I'm sorry. She said, I heard you. But I don't believe you. If you were really sorry, you would do something to change. Now, folks, I don't know where you are. I don't know what some of the possible habits you have might be. Feel free, somebody, to go over there and close that thing and lock it so it doesn't slam around. Everybody's getting excited about it. I don't know what area might be true in your life. Maybe you have a sharp tongue. And you've grown up that way and you think, well, that's just the way I am. Well, it is the way you are. But that may be the very area that God wants to put His finger on and say, are you willing to turn that over to me and let me become Lord of your life in that area? Maybe it's finances. Maybe you are so caught up in concern about finances that you worry about that. God is saying, are you willing to just turn that over to me? Are you willing to let me be Lord of your life in that area and believe that I can supply your needs? Are you willing to give that to me? Or it may be that you're concerned about what people think about you. You want people's approval. And you're constantly worrying about what others might say or think. Are you willing to give up your reputation and go to the Lord and say, Lord, you can take my reputation. You can do anything you want with my life. See, that's what lordship is all about, my friends. It's getting into specific areas of your life and asking the Holy Spirit, where do I need to allow God to control another area of my life and change that and do in my life what He wants in that area? Now, I don't know what it might be, but you do and God does. And that's where you can do some business. But that's what lordship is all about. Being aware that Jesus Christ is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. And any time He puts His finger on something in my life, to be willing to say, Lord, I confess that, I admit it, I give it back to You. I want You to control that part of my life. Over and over and over again in every area as He shows it to us. Making Him Lord continually of my life. Paul prays certain things here in the book of Colossians. Back to that first chapter. And I just want us to look at them briefly. There are several things he asks for. The first thing that he mentions in verse 9. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we think in terms of the will of God, too often we think in terms of the will that He has for something He wants me to do. What's His will for my life? Where does He want me to go? How does He want to use me? And that's part of it. But it's not the whole story. You see, there are many things that the Bible tells us are the will of God. And Paul is saying, these are the manifestations of whether or not we are willing to allow Jesus to be Lord of our life. Look at them quickly. In order, he says, now the reason I'm giving you these things, notice what he says there. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Okay? We're still talking about living a life worthy of the Lord. That He is worthy of the best that we are and the best that we have. And so Paul prays these things. The first thing he talks about says that you may please Him in every way and walk worthy of Him, there in verse 10. It brings to my mind what we looked at a moment ago from Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where Paul is saying that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's what it means to live a life worthy. A knee that is willing to bow continually. Your knee. Willing to bow continually in the awareness of who Jesus is. You know, if we didn't do anything else, listen to me carefully, if we didn't do anything else, but start there and really experience the reality of an attitude of bowing our knee continually to Jesus Christ. In humble worship of who He is, in recognition of His worthiness. See, if we do that, then He can take us from there and do anything He wants with our lives. We don't have to be to bow my knee now, not just because everybody's going to do it someday. The second thing he prays is talking about the requests he has. Bearing fruit in every good work. What does it mean to bear fruit? Again, we think in terms of leading souls to Christ. That's part of it. But the fruit that manifests the reality of lordship in my life and in your life is the fruit that he talks about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. Faith. Temperance. Those are the things that God wants to see in my life. Love. I've said before, I mention again, love is an act of the will. I choose to demonstrate love, whether I feel like it or not. And if I am willing to let the Lord be Lord of my life, then I am willing to love even when I cannot agree with someone else, to extend love and acceptance to them. We need that today in our homes. We need that in our marriages. We have forgotten what biblical love is. Love is always putting the best interest of the other person ahead of my own. And I can only do that as I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. I can only do that as I allow Him to control me, as I allow Him to be Lord of my life. I can't do that in my own energy. To experience and express that kind of love. And then he talks about a thankful spirit. To have great endurance and joyfully giving thanks. Part of the problem that we have in our society today, and we've referred to this, is that we have become very self-centered. And when things aren't going well for us, and when we're not getting what we feel we deserve out of any given situation, we become very self-pitying. We feel sorry for ourselves. And the enemy just chuckles, because that's exactly what he wants to do. And even if he can get us so negatively introspective that we're constantly looking inside of ourselves, he will neutralize our effectiveness. And the counteraction to that attitude of being so self-absorbed is this one that Paul prays for, this joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Some of you know that my wife Florine is not well. That's why she's not with me. She's not well. She hasn't been for years. She's in pain continually, some days worse than others. But I want to bear witness that I have never heard her complain. She is a person that maintains a thankful spirit, regardless of the pain. It's a witness to me. It's a testimony to me. We are so different physically. I have been blessed with good health and strength and can go and go and go. And bless her heart, she has a very limited amount of energy. And I watch her. And I'm amazed at this spirit of joyfully giving thanks. Folks, that's what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, Paul uses several phrases in here, and we're not going to look at all of them carefully. He says in verse 10, he wants us to please him in every way. To please the Lord in every way. I think one of the primary ways that we can please the Lord is to allow him to continually renew our mind with what he has to say in the scriptures. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, beginning with, verse 3, I believe. No, it's not verse 3, it's verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Notice now, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body, to a person's whole body. Putting the Word of God to work in your life and mine, the Bible says that that is health, and that will help our whole body. I've been involved in psychology long enough to know the healing power of an attitude and the destructive power of a wrong attitude. I've watched people who are so full of self-pity and are unwilling to face it and admit it and try to work out of it, and watch them deteriorate physically. It happens. And that's what that's talking about. The Word of God is not only capable of helping us maintain our spiritual equilibrium, but it provides health and strength for our bodies when we put it to practice, when we believe it, when we allow the Lord Jesus to control our lives as Lord of our lives. To please Him in every way, allowing Him to renew our mind with the Word continually. Continually renewing our mind. Let me give you an illustration, if I may. We are all emotional creatures. God made us that way. We have the capacity to respond emotionally to situations. Whether those are positive emotions or negative emotions, We have the whole gamut. We respond. We just are made that way. Now, the problem is, we are not to allow those emotions to control our behavior. However, today, we are being instructed by many people who have public reference points. We are being instructed about the importance of our feelings. God never tells us that we're supposed to be so concerned about our feelings. What He says is we're to respond in obedience. And I believe and have taught and continue to teach that when we take the right steps, our feelings will follow. But if we wait for our feelings to turn around before we take the right steps, we may never take them. And so this little triad I've used, I want to suggest to you as well. Number one, our emotions respond. That's normal, okay? Number two, our intellect evaluates. And number three, our will chooses. That happens continually in our lives, all day long. I'm driving down the highway and somebody comes along and cuts right in front of me and just about runs me off the road. I have a feeling that comes along with that. Now I've got a choice to make. See, I have a feeling. Now I'm going through a little evaluation process. Boy, that guy is nuts. I wish I could. And I think, wait, George. And there's an evaluation. And I say, no, that's not the way I should behave. And by your grace, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I wish, I feel like it, but I'm not going to do it. I make a choice. Now we do that over and over and over again. Now the problem is this. Many times we have the feeling. We go through the intellectual process of evaluating. And then we choose, but we choose to do what we feel like. And we ignore the evaluation. The second problem is this. Very often, we don't have enough material in our minds to evaluate properly. It's the Word of God that will give us that evaluation. And as we see what the Word of God has to say, and we say, Lord, I want You to control my life. You are Lord of my life. I want to do what pleases You. It's because of what the Word of God says. That's our evaluation. We choose on the basis of recognizing that He is worthy of the best that I am. And the best that I have. That is what lordship really means. Anything less than that is an emotional experience. Lordship cuts right straight through to the bone of that area that we need to deal with. That God is saying, are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to let me touch that? Are you willing to let me heal that? Are you willing to let me change that? Lordship says, yes, Lord, whatever it costs. That day in Ecuador, I went to my room and I knelt down. It's as clear as if it were yesterday, and that was in 1952. I was crushed. I mean that sincerely. Because my wife was absolutely right. I had allowed that habit to go on and on and on and never dealt with it. I had excused it for a variety of reasons. And I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't know what it's going to take. But whatever you want to do to make me the kind of a man you want me to be, I'm willing for you to do it. Now, there was no great emotion. There was no, I didn't hear any trumpets or angels singing. It would have been nice. But there was nothing. Just me in the quiet room and the Lord. But he began to do some things in my life. And it's continued to this day. It's not over with by a long shot. It will go on until the day the Lord takes me to be with him. Because there is a continuing need for me to give him my life. Because he is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. Well, there's more we could say here, but I'm going to stop there. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you right now. But I know this. I know he's saying something. What I want us to do is I want you to take your hymn books now. I want you to turn to number 458. Now, this is a song that many of you know, some of you may not. I want us to take just a couple of minutes to read the words carefully. Read through the whole hymn. Pay attention to what it's saying. Ask the Lord as you read, which of these areas might apply to your life? Which one of these particular things that are mentioned in this hymn might be a reference point for you? Your life, your hands, your feet, your lips, your money, your love, whatever it is. And what we're going to do, we're going to sing this hymn quietly and slowly as a prayer. And as we sing it, as we sing it together and come to one of the words that speaks to something that you want to commit to God in a fresh way tonight, I want you just to stand where you are as we sing that part, then sit down, wherever it might be. And there may be more than one place you want to do that. That's fine. Just quietly stand and just say, Lord, this area that we're singing about right now, I want you to be Lord of my life in that area. And then sit down. All right? This is a serious moment, so don't treat it casually. You're doing business with God. And it's not something that we're just going to do tonight. You're making a commitment that from here on, you want that part of your life to be controlled by the Spirit of God as you make Jesus the Lord of your life in that area. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the Feel free to stand if we are speaking to something as we sing. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour. At Your feet its treasure soar. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. Let's all stand together, shall we? Like Peter, Father, we fall at Your feet and at the feet of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just say, Lord, we are sinful. You are holy. And we want very much to honor You. You are worthy of the best that we are and the best that we have. You've spoken to lives tonight, Father. You've spoken to them in various specific areas. I ask that Your Holy Spirit will seal these decisions in a very unique way. That there will be life-changing moments now. That they will take this statement that they have made to You in the quietness of their own heart and ask You now to implement it in their lives from this day forward. And Father, for those who are still struggling, who are still uncertain, who are unsure, I ask that you would help them understand. As we said last night, because of your great love, and as we say tonight, because you are worthy, those two motivating truths, your love and your worthiness, Lord God, speak to them and help them to be willing to take the step in which they say, take my life and do whatever you want with it. Thank you for this time, Father. Glorify yourself in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.